Hello, this is Steve Braswell, and welcome to my podcast. We are concluding a very important series today. We've been looking at the seven secrets of contentment, and today we come to number seven, focus on the one I need most. Think about you and your life right now. Name one person that you need most in your life above all others. Can you narrow it down to just one? And if you have this person, you will be content. Now, for those of us who are married or who have children, we immediately think of our closest family, the ones we love the most. But who is the one person, even if you lost that person, it would have to be Jesus. And if we just focused on Him, focused on the one I need the most, and I don't mean waiting until you don't have anybody else, because then it might be too late. Your heart might be turned too far away from the Lord. Start right now focusing on the one you need most, and you will be content. Our scripture for today is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said this to his disciples on the night before his death. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Those are wonderful words from our Lord. Well, sickness and death can cut us off from others. I'm cut off. You know, the longer we live, the more people that we know that are on the other side. And so I'm cut off from a long list of people that I love dearly, but I'm not cut off from Jesus. Jesus says, remain in me, or the older translations would say, abide. Abide, remain, stay connected to me. What happens to a branch of a bush or a tree from my yard if I snap it off? I can go out there now and snap off a branch, and at first it looks fine, but I'll place it on the ground and then leave it there and go back and look at it tomorrow. I can already tell a difference. What happens? It dies. It has been removed from its source of life. And so we need to stay connected to our source of life. That is Jesus. What are the things that keep me from staying connected to Jesus? Sometimes it's just life itself, the busyness of life, the demands of life. Sometimes it's specific temptations that I give into rather than avoiding or cutting down on. Where's Jesus in your life right now? Think of the analogy of a car. If Jesus is not even in your car, then that would be an analogy that would say that, well, I don't even believe in him. He's not even in my car. Or let's say, Jesus is in your back seat. That's a way of saying, well, Jesus, I want you there just in case I need you. You stay right there, stay put. If I need you, I'll let you know. Or Jesus is in your front seat. Jesus, I want to be close to you, but I'm not ready to give you control of my life. Or the image of Jesus in the driver's seat taking the wheel. Jesus is in control of my life. That might make you think about a song. Back in 2005, Carrie Underwood scored a crossover smash hit with the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. It was co-written by Brett James, Hillary Lindsay, and Gordy Sampson. It was the first single from her debut album, and it spent six consecutive weeks at number one on the Billboard Hot Country Songs chart. But you probably don't know the story behind the song. Brett James tells the story. He said, that day started out to be a typical day at the office. We wrote songs at Hillary's house. We were trying to think of ideas, and Gordy walked in and said, "I have this title, but I don't know what to do with it." We said, "Well, what's the title?" He said, "When Jesus Takes the Wheel." Hillary and I both laughed. We thought it was kind of silly, to be honest with you. I thought, what in the world does that mean? We kind of talked about it a while and then went around five or six other song titles to write something else. We couldn't think of anything else and went back to Gordy's idea. Sure enough, we started writing it about the girl driving on Christmas Eve with a baby in the back seat of her car. It evolved into Jesus Take the Wheel. Brett James says, "My wife had a similar experience to the girl in the song. My wife had a car crash when we were dating. She nearly died. Her car spun around several times and went under an 18-wheeler. She said she saw angels come help her. She walked away with absolutely no injuries." I thought it was interesting that she had the same situation happen to her as the girl in the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Well, I had nothing to do with writing the song, and this actually predates that, but I had an experience somewhat like that when I read that story and made me think about it. Back in 1997, Joy and I, along with baby Emily in the back seat, were returning from a Christian conference at Montreat. It started raining, and then suddenly, out of the blue, with no warning and no control for me, my car started hydroplaning. I literally had no control of the wheel at all. We went over to the right. This is on the interstate, I-40. We went over to the right. Guess what? I hit a guardrail. That threw me back to the left, through two lanes of interstate. Fortunately, there were no other cars right there. And then eventually, where it was, it threw me down an embankment on the left. If there had been any traffic, or if there had not been an embankment, Joy, Emily, and I would not be here today, and there would never have been a Lauren either. Now, those are dramatic events that don't happen every day in our lives, and I remember, I can sit here right now and think about, remember the feeling, what it felt like, both when it happened and then when it was over, and we were just, you know, in shock. Fortunately, there were some other folks from the church who happened to be behind us, not right behind us, but they saw us off the road and stopped to help, and we eventually got our nerves back together. But, you know, those are just tough, tough experiences in life. But here's the point. We might not have that every day, but we need to remain in Jesus, stay connected to Jesus before any of those kind of events happen. When we lose control of our lives by physical illness, we cry out to God to help us. God understands that. There's nothing wrong with that. But where was all the conversation and togetherness before the illness? That's what we need to be working on right now. I think about it in terms of parents with adult children. The only time you hear from them is when they are in trouble or they need money or whatever. At least you get to hear from them and you still love them. But it's not the same as being part of their life and being part of their love, loving each other back and forth even before those kind of events happen. So go back and look at John 15. Read what Jesus said to his disciples on the night before his death. And I want to point out three things that we need to know that will help us be content. Okay, first of all, know your place in life. Okay, what's your place? He sets it up for you. The Father is the garden. Jesus is the true vine. You are a branch. Okay, that's your place in life. So don't think too highly of yourself. You know, look how great I am. I'm not just a branch. I'm the best part of this whole vine or the best part of this whole garden. No, don't think too highly of yourself. But also, don't think too lowly of yourself. Remember, you are a branch in God's vine. God himself put you there and is looking out for you and is trying to make the best for you so that you will thrive as part of that vine. and you are connected to the greatest being in the universe. You're not just on your own. You're not just, if you were out on your own, there's so many things you couldn't handle, but you are connected directly to Jesus. And you need to stay connected to Him, remain connected to Him. He is your source of life and source of power. So, one, know your place in life. Secondly, know your source of life. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Now, that's neat. I like that I need to remain in Him. That's important. But He says, I also remain in you. You stay connected to me, but don't forget, I'm staying connected to you. You're important to me. I love you. You're part of my family. You're part of my vine. I'm going to remain in you. You remain in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. That's part of our knowing our place. You know, if I get to thinking too highly of myself, then I can think, well, I can bear fruit and I can impress other people and I can make a name for myself all by myself, just based on me and what I can do. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So know your source of life. The source of your life is not ultimately you and your gifts and all the great things that you have done or can do. No, Jesus is the source of your. Remain in Him. Abide in Him. Now, what does that mean? It means I'm not the source of my life. I have to acknowledge Jesus and then give Him control in my life. Now, some of you really struggle in that area with control. I think we all do on some level, because the most important person in the world to me is me. And the person who knows best how my life needs to run, guess who I think it is? It's me. You think it's you. But we need to acknowledge that's a myth. It's not true. Jesus is our source of life, and we need to give Him control. And then the third thing from these verses, know your purpose in life. Know your place in life, your source of life, and then thirdly, your purpose in life. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what's the purpose of a branch on a grapevine? It's to produce grapes. Branches that don't produce grapes are not really serving their purpose. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that word nothing is like a slap in the face to a person who thinks they're so important. I can do nothing? Well, I'll show you what I can do. That's the way some of us react. But apart from Jesus, you can do nothing that really matters, that really lasts into eternity, that has eternal significance. Here's the truth. You need Jesus today, right now. Whether you're sick or well, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're Democrat, Republican, or independent, or anything else, you need Jesus. He is the source of your life. Now, I told you the story of a contemporary song. Now I want to tell you the story of a song from more than a century ago. Sometimes we think of people from long ago, 100 years ago, as ancient and out of touch, but they were real human beings just like us and faced similar issues in different ways. Annie Hawks grew up in New York in the mid-1800s. She loved to write poems. Even at age 14, she would contribute poems to the local newspaper. And as a faithful member of Hanson Place Baptist Church, many of her poems were hymns. Robert Lowry was her pastor and also a prominent writer of gospel songs, so he encouraged her to use her gift. Annie wrote over 400 hymns, but only one is remembered today. At the time of its writing, Annie was a young wife and mother, 37 years old. One bright June morning in 1872, she was busy with her regular household tasks when, she says, suddenly, I became so filled with the sense of nearness to the Master that wondering how could I live without him, either in joy or in pain, these words ushered into my mind, the thought at once taking full possession of me. These words, I need thee every hour. Her pastor added a refrain, and the song began to be sung by others. Soon, Ira Sankey, the great musician for revivalist Dwight Moody, began to use the song in large public gatherings. People were greatly moved by that repeated idea, I need thee. Friends, you need Jesus today. You really, really need him. And you need to know that before you're aware of how much you need him by some awful diagnosis or some awful crash or event or whatever it might be. Here are the words she wrote. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Well, after a number of years, Annie's husband passed away. She was left alone. She said she didn't understand at first why this hymn had touched so many people so dearly. Not until long after, she said, when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in these words. These are lessons in life that we can only learn through life experiences. But whatever your place in life is right now, know this, you need Jesus every hour. He says tenderly to you, you are my branch. Remain in me. I'll teach you your place in life. I will be the source of your life. I will give your life meaning and purpose. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember the question I asked at the beginning, who in your life do you need the most? Who in your life will always make you content? Friends, it's really only Jesus. Focus on Jesus. He's the one you need the most. And I really believe that if you'll turn your thoughts to him and focus on him as the one you need most, as a byproduct, you'll find contentment. Don't let sufferings rob you of contentment. Let your suffering teach you to be content with God. I hope that these seven secrets of contentment have spoken to your heart in some way. I know they have mine. They've been a great reminder to me of my own need for contentment and how I really can't have that without Jesus. The funny thing is, sometimes I look everywhere but to Jesus for what I need, when I really need to start with him as number one, and then everything else falls into place. Thanks so much for listening today. I hope that you'll join me again next week. Next week, we're starting a brand new series. It's a little different than what we've done in the past, but it's a series I'm calling Disabilities and the Church. We're going to ask three different questions in a three-part series, and next week the question is, why is this topic so important? It's a good starting place. Why is it important to talk about disabilities and the church? And that's what we'll talk about next week. I hope you'll join us.